Welcome, friends, to The Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today, broadcasting from my basement out here on the eastern plains of Colorado. Bill Jack in studio with me, and we are broadcasting at a time in which naturalistic materialism virtually dominates every part of our educational institutions. That is an anti-supernaturalistic view of the world, that all that we can see is all that is real, and that there is no God, there is nothing beyond the natural, and the spiritual is not to be considered in any part of the education of our children. That, my friends, is the predominant worldview. It is anti-supernatural, materialistic, and purely naturalistic, and assumes, of course, evolution. That's the predominant worldview, Bill, at least in our institutions.
Yeah. It's their attempt to come up with a theory of everything that is.
Without God.
Mm-hmm. And so it's their story, and it has very little to do, if anything, to do with science. It has to do with the philosophy of science. It has to do with the worldview, but nothing to do with science.
And I want to take a look at the life and the death of the greatest scientist in the world. That's what he's been called. Stephen Hawking died this year. Earlier this year, he went to meet his maker in March of this year. President Obama recognized his departure, and he tweeted, "Have fun out there among the stars." Huh. I don't think he will have fun.
No. And what do they mean when they, I have to take exception, the greatest scientist in the world? What actually did he do? What did he come up with? What theory did he propose? What was the great discovery?
Yeah.
What law of science did he affirm?
Let me draw from some of the media coverage on his life and death. The news media called him science's greatest star, the most famous scientist in the world, the most brilliant scientist in the world. These are what some of the media referred to him as. He's hugely popular. Yes. But this is what he did. Stephen studied time from the perspective of Einstein's theory of gravitation, the general theory of relativity. One of his early achievements was proving that time had a beginning. I've already proven that.
Yeah, that was obvious in Genesis 1:1.
Yeah. Also that the laws of physics as we now understand them must have broken down very early in the history of the universe at the Big Bang. Stephen greatly advanced our understanding of black holes, where gravitational forces are so strong that time comes to an end. Stephen's greatest scientific achievement was a discovery about black holes in 1974 that shook the world of physics. According to Einstein's theory, nothing, including light, can escape from inside a black hole. That's why it's black. But Stephen found that black holes are not really completely black. Instead, due to the subtle consequences of quantum physics, they emit what we now call Hawking radiation. All right, so that was, I think, Time Magazine's summary of Stephen's life's work. Now, stop for a moment. Yeah, ask yourself the question, and how does this information change your life, Bill? What sort of science is this? Is this the science of Newton, Boyle, George Washington Carver? Is this the same kind of science?
No.
The stuff you apply on planet Earth?
No.
Stuff that you deal with day to day in developing physics, chemistry, biology that has immediate application to the way that we live and takes immediate dominion of the planet. No, this is hypothetical stuff. This is intensely theoretical science. Doesn't really have practical application to life. Now, they're interesting theories.
And it sets the foundation for something even bigger. And it sets the foundation for getting rid of the need for God in man's world.
Yeah, I would say Hawking's theories are really fun for sci-fi junkies. When science loses its practicality and the main function of science becomes to prove God doesn't exist, or we know more about his universe than he does,
mm-hmm.
which I don't even think Albert Einstein would have gone that far. But I'm not sure this science is practical. In fact, let me say that as the scientists of the 20th century increasingly separated themselves from the fear of God as the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, that is, they became atheistic, and they did. The scientists of the 1700s and 1800s that gave us the practical sciences of chemistry, botany, physics, and such were helpful, and they helped us take dominion in certain areas, certainly in the area of mechanical technology.
in medicine.
Certainly in the area of thermodynamics. Yeah. You know, guys like Boyle, guys like Newton. Yeah, medicine, the internal combustion engine, et cetera. These are practical applications of thermodynamics.
And
they benefited people.
They saved lives. Lister, for whom we know as Listerine, the mouthwash, but Lister brought about advances in just washing hands before the doctor would deliver the next baby, and thus saving stopping the spread of disease and saving lives of mothers and children.
And how does Stephen Hawking, with his far out theoretical approach to the universe, really help? Now, some people say, "Now we're learning about black holes, but the nearest black hole is between 3,000 and 5,000 light years from Earth." So I'm just asking a practical question here. How do these black holes really impact our lives here on Earth before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ?
Because his underlying assumption
is that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't exist and
exactly.
he won't come back.
His underlying assumption is this, quote, "I think the universe was spontaneously created out of nothing."
And we're going to talk about how the rational turn irrational in just a moment. Sadly, Stephen Hawking was a fool because the fool has said in his heart there is no God. And Stephen Hawking did not even make it to the beginning of knowledge, which happens to be the fear of God. And the result was a destruction of knowledge and a destruction of science, not the constructive development of any field. We'll be back with more in just a moment on The Generations Broadcast. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. Five states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abortifacient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about one-third of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way. Protecting life as Christians do at one-third the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. Back on the Generations Broadcast, Bill Jack in studio with me. This is Kevin Swanson. Bill, I just said something controversial.
Excuse me? You said something about it? You, of all people?
I said something controversial.
What was that that was so controversial?
I said that Stephen Hawking was a fool.
But I didn't say that.
But I think...
God says that.
God says it, exactly.
Yeah.
The fool has said in his heart, there is no God.
Yeah.
And Stephen Hawking claims there is no possibility of God in his last book that was just published. This is NBC News. You see the headlines. You've got the story in front of you.
Yes.
Can you read that? That headline.
Stephen Hawking claims, quote, no possibility, end quote, of God in his last book.
Now, is Stephen Hawking a fool?
Yes.
Well, at least he was when he wrote the book.
Yeah. Hopefully, before he died, he saw the light.
He may have, yes, and it may be the mercy of God that that saved his life. But somehow, all of the experiences he had, and he certainly was subject to some of the more difficult providences of God, you've seen him in the wheelchair.
Yes.
And he was subjected to some of the more difficult providences of God.
Yeah,
that is,
he suffered a great deal.
He suffered a great deal in his life. But evidently, he didn't humble himself. And he did not come to the point where he fell on his face before Almighty God, acknowledged God's existence, and cried out for mercy for his rebellion against him. He didn't do that, as far as we know, up to the point that he wrote his last book.
And that should give us pause. Okay? That should give us all pause. Here's one of the most brilliant men in modern history. And yet he has refused to acknowledge God. And we can be puffed up by our pride. Pride goes before the fall. Mm-hmm. So be careful before we start pointing our fingers and saying, oh, look at him, because we are not far behind. There but for the grace of God go I. Mm. I have enough pride of my own. I have plenty of it.
Stephen Hawking claims no possibility of God in his last book. Instead, he wrote, and this is a quote, "I think the universe was spontaneously created out of nothing. That is, that non-matter, non-energy created itself out of nothing." That's about as foolish a statement that anybody has ever made in the history of the world, Bill.
Yeah,
I mean, that's foolish.
It's unscientific.
That's unscientific. That's un-everything.
It's a religious statement. It's a leap of faith.
It's outrageous.
Yes.
Romans 1 speaks of those professing themselves to be wise, they became fools.
Right.
And I think the whole world considered him to be the most brilliant scientist, which, of course, the whole world is lost and blinded, and they're wandering in a deceptive wilderness. They don't have a basis for truth anywhere. And so the postmodern world, as they've negated the existence of God in every one of the universities, practically, and in the K-12 schools, and they've outlawed any assumption that God exists or that God is a factor or that God is significant in the origins of the world or in any other aspect of life. Friends, they end up glorifying a man who is ultimately irrational.
Here's what he said. He said, there was no time before the Big Bang. We have finally found something that doesn't have a cause because there was no time for a cause to exist in. For me, this means that there is no possibility of a creator because there is no time for a creator to have existed in.
Well, of course, he doesn't assume the eternality of God. His worldview doesn't take into account the possibility of the eternality of God. We read in Scripture, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He doesn't realize that God created time and space, and he lives outside of it, is not subjected to it. One day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. He couldn't imagine a world where God could exist because he's dismissed God as a possibility. And he's dismissed God's definition of reality, and he doesn't allow for the possibility of God as one of the most fundamental presuppositions in his worldview construct. And going back to this statement that he said, I think the universe was spontaneously created out of nothing, this is the greatest scientist in the world abandoning a scientific explanation to the origins of the world and resorting to a fairy tale.
Yes.
That's what he's done. He says, I think the universe was spontaneously created out of nothing. He admits it's not a non-scientific explanation, but he basically explains the origins of the world by a non-explanation. This is not even an explanation. This is how a man who attempts rationality apart from God and his revealed revelation in Scripture always ends up in irrationality. I think it was Cornelius Van Til that said, the rationalist always moving towards irrationality, like a washwoman is always requiring others to take out her laundry for her. There's always this trade-off between rationalism and irrationalism, between those that have abandoned any possibility of God in their rational construct. They have to resolve their problems by resorting to an irrationality, and this is precisely what has happened with Stephen Hawking.
That statement is the proof of a blind leap of faith. That is a totally blind leap of faith into nothingness. I think the universe was spontaneously created out of nothing. He believes it. That's a belief statement. It is not a rational statement. It is not a scientifically provable statement. It is his belief. It is his worldview. And from that flowed everything else that he did.
He also wrote, did God create the quantum laws that allowed the Big Bang to occur? I have no desire to offend anyone of faith, but I think science has a more compelling explanation than a divine creator. And the science creation was a fairy tale. That is, that the original speck was created out of nothing by its own self.
Yeah.
That a speck created itself even before it existed itself.
We used to call
before this... Before any matter or energy existed... That matter and energy created itself out of nothing when there was nothing to create it. Mm-hmm. Now, that's about as irrational a statement as I've ever read.
You mentioned fairy tales. We used to say that a frog who gets kissed by princes and then turns into Prince Charming. That was a fairy tale. But now we say that same frog, plus 3 billion years, turns the frog into Prince Charles of England. When we call that science. No, that's called science fiction. It's called a fairy tale. And we are exchanging one fairy tale for another. We've allowed people like Stephen Hawking to define the terms.
Friends, it's easy to debunk the naturalistic, materialistic, atheistic perspective because they attempt to explain the ultimates when they have no ultimate explanation themselves. They have no ultimate source of truth. They have no ultimate source of reality. And yet they try to explain or they assume the existence of some ultimate as they attempt to explain the ultimate, which is precisely the mistake made by Stephen Hawking as he attempts to explain the origins of reality. The bottom line is we have to go to a God who was there. We have to go to a God who already knows everything if we are to know anything. We cannot even begin to believe we have the truth concerning any single proposition unless we base it in the revelation of a God who knows everything about everything. So unless there is a God who is over all, unless there is a God as the source of all truth, we are left with nothing but an irrational perspective of the world around us. And that's why the world is moving more and more in the direction of a relativistic view of truth and ethics, Bill. They've given up on the possibility that anything could be true. They're giving up on the possibility that anything could be real, that even the stuff that Stephen Hawking is talking about is unreal. It's just perhaps we ourselves are the subjects of somebody's dream. Perhaps we are floating around in a sci-fi novel. Perhaps we ourselves don't exist. Perhaps we ourselves are not real. And this is where the modern mind goes, because the modern mind always resorts to irrationality because they refuse to submit themselves to the ultimate rational mind, and that is the mind of God himself, and to bow the knee and say, with Samuel, speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. They refuse to acknowledge the ultimate authority of God speaking through his word. They refuse to submit themselves to the ultimate one who created them and is the source of all truth and ethics.
Hawking wrote this. He said, if you like, you can say that the laws are the work of God, but that is more a definition of God than a proof of his existence. That reminds me of Luke 16. The rich man and Lazarus, who beg crumbs from the rich man's table, both die, and the rich man goes to Sheol, a place of torment. He looks across, and he sees Lazarus in the bosom of Father Abraham, and he cries out, Father Abraham, send him over. I'm in torment. I need some water. Father Abraham says, there's a huge chasm. It's not possible. And then the rich man says, well, please send someone back. I have 5 brothers. I don't want them to end up in a place like this. To which Father Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. To which the rich man says, oh, no, Father Abraham. If someone were to rise from the dead, then they would believe. To which Father Abraham says, no, even if someone were to rise from the dead, they won't believe. We're always looking for the proof of his existence when it is a matter of whom are you going to trust? Are you going to trust Stephen Hawking?
Yeah.
Or are you going to trust the Creator? Jesus doesn't tell that story, by the way, as a parable. It's not in parable form. It is telling about real people in real time and real space. There is a man named Lazarus who is in paradise. There is a man whose name we do not know who at this very moment is in torment and torture, and that should give us pause, as should what happened to Stephen Hawking.
The beginning
we should not gloat, we should mourn for that.
The beginning of wisdom and knowledge is the fear of God, and you must assume the existence of God if you're going to fear God.
He who comes to Christ must first believe that God is.
And that means, my friends, that you're going to have to submit to the revelation of God from the very beginning. You must say, speak, Lord, for the servant hears immediately. What are you going to do when God speaks? Are you going to ask for his driver's license? And if you ask God for his driver's license just to prove that he's God, who would issue God a driver's license? Again, when you speak of that which is ultimate, when he is the ultimate in truth, the ultimate authority, there is no authority above him to whom you might appeal. Of course, what man attempts to do is assign his own mind to the position of an authority over God and the revelation that he gives to us.
And always question the authority of God. What did Pilate say to Jesus?
What is truth?
What is truth? He's looking into the face of truth, and he has the audacity to ask that question, just like Hawking has done. He has the audacity to ask, what is truth?
If you were sitting right next to Stephen Hawking on a flight, what would you say to him, Bill? What would you say to him? Would you get into a long and drawn-out apologetic argument?
No.
If you only had a few minutes with him?
No.
What would you tell him? What would you ask him?
You know, because you don't want to get into the science. You want to get into the underlying premise.
Which is, I mean, he's in rebellion against God.
Yeah.
And he doesn't want God to exist.
Right.
And I think one of the questions I would ask him is, Dr. Hawking, why is it that you don't want God to exist?
Yeah.
I think I might ask him something like that. What would you say to him?
I think I'd really go back to the question that you are fond of, and that is, do you fear God? And I know his answer would be no. And then it lays the foundation for him being convicted by his own words.
Mm-hmm.
Do you fear God? And the question would be, how do you know that what you're saying is true? That question... And then, what if you're wrong?
Yeah, are you sure? Yeah. What if you're wrong?
What if you're wrong? Mm-hmm. As one writer has said, it's the pebble in the shoe for the non-Christian. Sometimes the best you can do is merely get a person to think about his own worldview, and you do that not by preaching at them, but by asking pointed questions. And what difference does what you're saying make in your life? What if you're wrong about what you believe and you die? Because it's Pascal's wager. You know, it's still a good wager.
Yeah.
But for somebody like Hawking, it may not be, because he has rejected the idea of God's existence.
He has suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. Yeah. And I think we have to continue to put a little pressure on the truth he's suppressing. And it just becomes another means of jiggling the fool in his folly. We're not to assume that the fool in his folly is right, but from time to time we do assume he's right in order that we might jiggle him a bit in his self-confidence.
You don't argue on his terms, because he's very confident. You go after that in which he has doubt.
Mm-hmm.
And that is, what if you're wrong? And if he's arrogant and says, I'm not wrong, then he's convicted himself.
Well, you also see in his writings that he displays a fair amount of uncertainty. Mm-hmm. And uncertainty is essential in the unbeliever's worldview. He can't be certain about anything. And when he is self-conscious of that uncertainty, and I believe that Stephen Hawking was uncertain, mm-hmm. and he was fairly certain that he was uncertain. And even his theories, you know, he achieves a certain percentage of confidence in his scientific theories, but he doesn't achieve a 100% confidence in the truth values of the theories that he's proposing. And so I think you have to exploit that. You have to say, what if you're wrong? You have to just give him a little less certainty,
right,
before you walk away from him on that flight. Well, my friends, that wraps up this discussion on this edition of the Generations broadcast. I hope this has been helpful for you. I would recommend our book, Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, as a rather simple introduction to worldviews and apologetics. We certainly go into the ideas of the modern scientific world and other theories, the apostate ideas that have effectively dominated the mind of modern man, including Stephen Hawking, who grew up in the environment of this apostasy. So I would encourage you to read some of Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West, to better understand the worldviews that have so corrupted the modern world, and also to develop something of an apologetic when you interact with people who happen to have taken in these worldviews.
And so yet, one of the things you can do is you can get a copy of the DVD that I've done called Simple Tools for Brain Surgery, which discusses those questions and shows how you can use those questions in conversations. That's available at worldview.org if you don't mind my plugging
it. That's just fine. Simple Tools for Brain Surgery or Apostate, the Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. Both available online. The one's at Generation, the other at worldview.com. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack in studio, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.